If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Brethren, such an important part of our lives as Christians is reaching those outside the body of Christ. Reaching to those who need the love of God and who need the blessings of Jesus Christ. I must say tonight, I feel about as unprepared as I ever have been giving a lesson. We pray for Jeff's mother and wish her the best, but after services this morning, he said, "Hey, if I'm not able to be here, would you mind stepping in and handling the rest of lesson one?" And I'm a very obsessive, compulsive person. I like being very prepared and detailed, and I don't feel that way tonight. So y'all bear with me, and we'll make it through. But I think this is a wonderful study that we're going through now. How to reach the lost. How to go out and have an opportunity, and these lessons that Jeff has prepared provide us a great starting point to reach those who need the mercy and the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've made it through the first 10 questions in lesson one, and let me say that this first lesson I have found to be very foundational. It helps us learn where we are, helps the person in a very non-confrontational way get some basic principles from the Scriptures that will help them in their further study. I am referring to this sheet here. Does anyone need a copy of this sheet? If you'll raise your hand. Henderson's got several copies. Hopefully he'll be able to get that to you. And while he's passing those out, let's go through the first 10 that we studied last Sunday in review. The first question we had was, does the Bible answer these questions? 1, where did man come from? 2, is there life after death? And 3, what is man's purpose on earth? And after reviewing what the Scriptures have to say, clearly the answer is yes. The Bible is the source of learning the origin of man. It is the source of indicating to us that there is something more than the physical, than the tangible world. There is a soul within each one of us, and that that soul lives for eternity, and that our purpose here on earth is a specific purpose. It is a purpose that began when God created the earth and created man in His own image so that we can love Him and be like Him.
All right.
Okay, 2, can you please God without believing in Him or seeking to do His will? And clearly the answer is no. The only way to please God is to do it, is to live according to His will and believe that He is, Hebrews 11, verse 6, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, maybe I'll get that. Yeah. Did the men who wrote the Bible imagine or make up what they wrote? We studied that no, this was all done by inspiration. That these men spoke according what was given to them by God, and that it's not, 2 Peter 1, it's not subject to private interpretation, but comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We asked, does God speak to men today through His Son? We said the answer is yes. Hebrews 1, verse 1, that God has in various ways and sundry times spoken us to us through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. We asked the question, does the fact of God making different races indicate that He approves of different religions? And we talked about the verse we just read, the Great Commission, where Jesus tells them to go into all the world and teach them what? Whatsoever the things that I've commanded you. So there is one standard, there's one truth. It does not change based upon where you're born. It does not change based upon your social status. It is a one truth for all mankind. We ask number six, will God accept whatever man chooses to do in worship? And we answered that no. That when God specifies something and has told us what He wants us to do, He expects us to do that. Is sin a transgression or a breaking of God's law? We answered that yes. John wrote to us, little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That is the transgression of God's law. But if any man says he has not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But that if we do sin, John says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will stand in our place and will intercede for us. Number eight, does the gospel of Christ possess power? Absolutely. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Jeff made the point last Sunday that word power is the Greek word dynamo, which we derive the term dynamite. It is explosive power. It is the most powerful thing in our universe, is what we hold in our hands, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number nine, does every person need the saving power of the gospel? Absolutely. For all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the loving mercy and the saving power of the gospel. And number 10, where we finished last Sunday, are we free to change the gospel in any way? And we answer that no. Paul said, if we or an angel of heaven speak to you any other gospel than that which we've already proclaimed, what? Let him be accursed. And then he says it again in the next verse. When an apostle says something twice, he wants to make sure he's getting it across. We are not free to change the gospel. There is one truth, and that truth is revealed to us through God's word. And that brings us to number 11. Does anyone else need a lesson? Everybody good? Okay. Let's start with number 11. Will the majority of the world be saved eternally? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the answer to number 11, will the majority of the world be saved eternally? The answer is unfortunately not. Jesus says there will be few who find it. Now, why is that an important question to ask those who we are trying to teach the gospel to? What is the pervasive thought in our world, especially the religious world, about that issue, whether the majority of the world will be saved? Well, most say, well, God's love will cover everything and everyone will go to heaven. Well, that's clearly not what Jesus says here. And I think it's an important point and a foundational lesson to let them know that, number one, we have a choice. It is our choice to make as to which gate we're going to walk through. Are we going to walk through the narrow gate? Are we going to walk through the wide and broad gate that leads to destruction? It's our choice. But number two, this idea that the world proposes that everyone's going to be saved is just simply not true. And that should give us great cause for concern to make sure that our life is in accordance with what we read in Scripture. So will the majority of the world be saved eternally? Jesus says no. Unfortunately not. He died so that all men could go. But unfortunately, all men will not choose to go. Number 12, James chapter 2 and verse 24. James chapter 2 and verse 24. The next question is, does faith only justify or save a man? This too is a great question foundationally, because that's what so many in our religious world teach, that faith alone, that you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you're saved. And many teach that you can never fall away. And James makes it very clear why that's such a dangerous proposition. Let's start back. I think it's even better. If I was having a personal study with someone, I would start back, I guess, in verse 17. Let's read 17 through the end of the chapter. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is saying if faith alone justifies you, then the demons are justified. If faith alone justifies, then demons who have pledged allegiance to Satan are justified. Why? Because it requires more than faith. The demons believe and tremble. They're afraid of God. It requires more than simple belief. It requires more than fear. It requires obedience. That's what Abraham demonstrated on the mount when he took Isaac up and was willing to sacrifice his only son because God told him to. He demonstrated that there was more than simple belief. There was works behind it. There was obedience behind it. And that's something, as we talk to those, that's so important, because it has to be an obedient faith that saves us. And so the answer is clearly no, that faith alone does not justify or save a man. Number 13, when Jesus comes again, will he deny anyone before his Father? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So will Jesus, when he comes again, will he deny anyone before his Father? The answer is yes. He says, I will deny him if he denies me before men. Once again, a very popular concept in this world is that God's love is going to cover everyone, no matter how you live, no matter whether you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's just simply not true. And that's something that's foundational for those who are learning the gospel, who are being introduced to it. Understand that it is a choice, and this choice will result in you being either accepted by Jesus or denied by Him. Whether He's going to welcome you into the kingdom or He's going to say, depart. And so, when Jesus comes again, He will deny those who deny Him on this earth. A very important point. Number 14, will everyone who accepts Jesus simply by calling Him Lord enter the kingdom of God? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Many of us know this verse by heart, but Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And let's read on. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these aren't people who just say, Lord, Lord. There's going to be those who will have claimed to do many great things in the name of Jesus. Is that enough? It's clearly not. And when you're studying with someone who is not a Christian, that's a sobering thought. That it's not just enough to put yourself out to the world as being a Christian, but that Jesus wants someone who is truly a disciple indeed, who trusts in Him, who believes in Him, who makes Christ the center of his life. That is the type of person that Jesus is looking for, not someone who gives Him lip service. And so the answer, obviously, is no. Let's go to number 15. After your death, is it possible for someone to work out your salvation for you? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. And I imagine, I've never used this in a private Bible study, but whenever you start talking about death with someone, things start to get pretty serious. Because most people don't like thinking about the concept of death. And that idea is chilling to most people. And so this idea of once you're dead, what's your status going to be? If there's someone who cares at all about their soul, this will start to resonate with them. What does the Bible have to say about once you die, is it over for you? Has the decision been made, or can others do something for you? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that word own is underlined in my Bible. Work out your own salvation. And I think that's the point we're making here. You can't work out the salvation of someone else. You are responsible and accountable for yourself. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Asking the question, what happens after I die? Well, the Hebrew writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Once you die, your opportunity to come to Christ is over, which should help us understand how pivotal the time we have right now is. How we do not need to waste a minute in placing other things ahead of our spiritual well-being. Because life is short. It can disappear in a moment. It's a vapor, the Bible says. Vanishes away. Once our death comes, our fate is sealed. No one else can pray for us to be saved. No one else can do anything for us to be saved. And as I said, the answer is no, and this is a very sobering thing. To those who maybe have never had much familiarity with the Bible, to understand how serious these issues we're talking about are. This is life or death, eternal life or death. Just how serious these matters are. Number 16. Does God want all of His disciples to be united rather than divided? And I really like where this question is put. Because, you know, in many ways you're saying, well, this seems like it's hard, you know. It seems like everything's kind of doom and gloom. Well, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You need to understand that, yes, it can be doom and gloom for you. And that's important for them to understand. But to understand what Jesus, God's purpose for us, for mankind is so wonderful. John chapter 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. And note when Jesus is praying this, he is praying, lifting up his eyes to heaven, right before his betrayal and his arrest in the garden. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. We believe in him through the word of the apostles. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus wants us to be one, to be united, to be one body, to be able to experience the everlasting joys of heaven together, not divided, but united. That is God's wish, that all should come to repentance, that all would be united in the body of Christ. And that's what makes what we're talking about here so important. That's what makes personal evangelism so significant, is that we want as many of God's children, mankind, to go with us to heaven as we can possibly convince. So yes, God does want all of his disciples to be united rather than divided. Number 17, a couple questions here. Does God give us laws that we must follow when we marry? And the second question is, does the Bible discuss sex in the marriage relationship? Now you may say to yourself, wow, that is a really unusual question to put in an introductory, fundamental, foundational set of questions for people. And I talked to Jeff about it this morning, I think, because he specifically wanted to explain to me why it was in there, but I perfectly understand. There are going to be a lot of people who we contact in trying to reach them with the gospel who are living in violation of these passages. And rather than having to tell them that, it may be a good idea to go ahead and ask this question up front so that they can see what the Bible has to say and get the gears turning. And so I think its inclusion in these questions is certainly appropriate and helps everyone remember what God's law on marriage is. Matthew 19 and verse 9. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul's here laying out the principles of marriage. Beginning of verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so the answer to our questions, does God give us laws that we must follow when we marry? Yes, he does. Does the Bible discuss sex in the marriage relationship? Yes, it does. And notice how the question doesn't ask what exactly God's law is on those things. It's just helping them understand that God's law does govern those things. And that if you're a Christian, obviously, and you wish to live obedient to Christ, you must live obedient to those commands as well. Let's move on. Number 18. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The question is, can any man possibly foretell the day and hour when Jesus will come again? Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Jesus says. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Why is this significant for someone who is first studying the Scriptures to understand? To know that it may be this very night, that it may be tomorrow, that this is a matter of urgency. It's a matter of urgency for us every day. But as we convey this to people, you know, sometimes things take time for people to, you know, develop and understand what they need to do. And I know when I've been in studies with individuals where it takes time. I pray to God that He doesn't come back until that person can respond. Of course, only He knows if that's appropriate or not, but it should impress upon us the sense of urgency to know that we don't know when He's coming back. We don't know. That should encourage us, give light a fire in us to try to reach out to those around us. And hopefully for individuals reading this, studying these issues for the first time, they feel a sense of urgency as well about getting their soul in a right relationship with God. So the answer is no. Number 19, does the Bible show how death can be a time of victory and joy rather than a time of fear? And this gets back to the point I was making. We've been talking about some questions that lead to doom and gloom, but that is not what Jesus Christ brings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the most triumphant verses or chapters in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Bible show us how death can be a time of victory? Absolutely it does. It could be a time of great victory for those who are servants of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be.